Message we're going to talk about tonight is called to be holy, and we're going to start out in 1 Peter 2:9.
Are you recording this?
Okay, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. One of the things that seems to be the church is really afraid of today is talk about holiness. And this whole gospel message, as we look at this, I know it's a difficult word, and also we're going to cover the word sanctification. And they're words that seem very hard to understand, but they're very simple. And since the Bible uses them so much, I don't think we can avoid them. We have to understand what the Bible's talking about, because our whole purpose in life is that we've been called by God to be holy people. It really means that we're called apart, set apart for His exclusive use. And that's what really holiness is all about. We're going to see that more as we go through here. But this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, and it all comes back to that. We're supposed to be a people belonging to God. And that's what we're going to find out what sanctification means. Sanctification is simply the process of separating us from the ways of the world so we can be a people that belong to God. Now, as we look at the various scriptures we're going to go through tonight, we're going to find out that there's really some different meanings to holiness and there's some different meanings to sanctification. One of the things we're going to find out in the Old Testament, they were called to be holy. But there was no provision in the Old Testament for ever truly having holiness of heart. Only Jesus Christ had the power to really give us that nature. And we can be holy, like our Lord is holy. But it's not ever going to be us. When we can say that I no longer live, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that's the only way you'll ever be holy like the Lord. And we're going to find some scriptures that says we have to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And all I'm saying is, that is something we do not do through human effort. There is something we have to do, and that comes back to our consecration. There is a consecration. We've got to come out, and we're being told not to touch any unclean thing. But once we've come out and we've just kind of given ourselves up to God, it's up to Him to then make us holy, to make us the kind of holiness that all the world can see. So we're going to see that there is a distinct difference between the Old Testament kind of holiness and what is now made available through the New Testament. This verse talked about so that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. The whole purpose is that we're supposed to be just overawed with what God has done in our lives. It's His light. I mean, there is only one source of light. The light is this truth of the New Testament, that light is all of His Bible. God hasn't changed from the Old to the New Testament. The only difference between the Old and the New Testament is that in the New Testament, the provision has been made to fulfill all the laws through the life of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they couldn't ever do it. They tried their best, but they continued to cry out for a Savior, a Messiah that would come and save them, basically from themselves. In the New Testament, we're supposed to be walking in the light as Jesus walked in the light. And what I'm saying is we cannot do that. But as we go through, and it's going to be several weeks, I think, as we look through this, it's we have to understand our part of it, because obviously the scriptures talk about us having a responsibility in this. But yet it so clearly says that Jesus keeps telling us, you know, apart from me you can do nothing. You can't do anything. Jesus himself says, I can do nothing. We're going to see that in the scripture tonight. It's not us doing the work of God. It's us preparing ourselves for the filling of the Holy Spirit so he can do his work. Can we kind of get a grasp of that? That we're going to have to do something to prepare ourselves so the Holy Spirit can get a full claim on our life, so he can, we're just yielded vessels and he can do what he wants to do, and that he's the one that now manifests the life of Jesus Christ through us. It's not us. But what I want to get now, I want to go back to John 3:19-21. Because in Peter there, again, we're called into the light to, you know, to just give praise to God for what he's done. He's the one that brings us into this light. And this verse in John 3:19-21. I'm sorry. It is 3:21. Let's go back to 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So we have the contrast between light and darkness. Now, God is light. God produces all light. There is no light other than him. So whatever light we do have, it's going to come from him. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So there are going to be people that are afraid to come into the light. And God, and they're afraid, they don't even want to hear about holiness. They don't even want to hear about the true life of Jesus Christ. They're afraid to come into it because it's going to expose so many things in their own lives. Now, since we're called to be holy, we're really called to be exposed to some light that we're not necessarily going to like at times. But I guarantee you, if you're really converted, and if you've really, God is really working in your lives, the greatest thing you'll want to do is come into this light. I mean, you'll have this pull, this innate desire, I have to know more of the Lord. I need to know more of this light. I need to know more of his truth. I want to come into the light. Okay. But they're afraid to be exposed by it. But then he says in verse 21, this is what the verse I wanted to look at. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Can we see that the only way to really come into the light, and it's supposed to do something radically to our lives, so that everyone can plainly see that God's done the work? I mean, we can go out and be really moral people without Christ. I mean, you can go out and find in your neighborhood some people that are trying to be just really righteous and moral and just upstanding, you know, outstanding citizens. But nobody is really impressed or giving all honor and glory to God for the way they're living. That's because it's apparent that they've worked very hard. They've got themselves in a condition that they've put off a lot of the garbage of this world, and they're living good lives. They might be serving a lot of community services. They might be doing a lot of things like that. But there's something in God's life, in the life of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to receive, that it is so plain that everybody can see that it comes from a work of the Holy Spirit in us. People are supposed to come and say, you know, how do you always have that joy in you? Where does that come from? How come you're not ever, you know, the circumstances of this world are what bring us down. And what I'm saying is, there is such a life through Jesus Christ that can lift us above the circumstances of this world, and he wants to lift us above the circumstances of this world so that the world will plainly see that what has been done through God. That no, there's no way you could live like that if it wasn't God doing the work through us. And so they'll come and ask you for the hope that's in you, they'll come and ask you, why, how is that possible? How do you live that way? And obviously, once God has done this in your life, you would never come back, well, I did this and I did that. It has nothing to do with us. I mean, all you can do is just thank God for what He's done through you. Okay? But this light is holiness. All I want to say is this, you know, we're going to find out that God says, be holy like I'm holy. Holiness is the light. I mean, that pure light is holiness. Pure light is the life of God. And it can be imparted, just like the sun. The sun is really an example of how God works. That sun is up there, and when it shines, it just radiates down on us. It opens up all kinds of things. You know, if you're out there in the complete dark at nighttime, you can't see hardly anything. But that sun can just shine forth and give us light and help us understand a lot of things, what's going on around in our world right around us. Well, the same way that God used the sun to, you know, give us heat and light and all of these things, He can use the Holy Spirit through the sun, S-O-N, to give us light. To get, you know, just make everything so clear and under, you know, it just opens up the ways of God. And He can impart that the same way those rays of that sun come down and can warm us in the daytime. But matter of fact, the Old Testament talks about the day when our sun would no longer go down. There would just be a light all the time. And there can be that life in this world. It just depends on how much we have become a vessel of His life. And that growing in grace will never end. And our yieldedness will just get greater and greater and greater as we get more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how He works. But all I'm trying to do is build up here some hope to help you understand that what God plans to do, He wants to do it in a way that it's plainly seen by everyone that He's the one that's doing it. Now the last scripture here, just open up in 1 Thessalonians. I'm trying to relate that the light is the holiness of God. His light, it's His truth. And we've been called to come into the light. We've been called to be holy like He is holy. And obviously we can't do it, but He can do it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Now, like I say, there's a lot of people out there don't want to hear anything about holiness. But you got to understand, if you reject holiness, you're naturally rejecting God, because God is holy. If you reject light, like we read back in John, people don't like to come into the light. But if you reject light, if you reject God's truth, because you're afraid of what it's going to expose in you. Probably around the
corner.
Yeah. Anyway, if you reject light, you reject holiness, you're really rejecting God. This is going to become more clear here, because we're going to find out what all the blessings of life come in holiness. The holier we are, and again, that's the more of God's life we have in us, the greater the joy, the greater the peace, the greater the love that will flow out of us. The fruit of the Spirit. I mean, and this is agape love. This is that absolute selflessness that comes from God. This is joy. And you just know that even in the worst of circumstances, God is working something out here. You know, and He can give you complete peace in the middle of, even like I say, and everything may appear to be dark around us. But if you can completely abandon yourself to God and He's brought you into the holiness that the Lord had, that Jesus had when He walked, you just have complete faith that God's going to work this all out. And again, you can't work this out in your mind. I want you to understand this. You cannot just get your mind set and I'm just going to just always think of God. No, He's going to have to bring you into this life. You're going to have to yield to it as he strips away things. This has to be something, and it's like Jesus talked about this living water that flows out of heaven. It's got to flow or it's not going to work. So we're going to be looking at how we enter in, I guess, what I could say, over the next few weeks. One aspect of holiness refers to being set apart exclusively for God's use. Okay? That is the basic essence of what our understanding of holiness has to be right now. We have to understand that to be holy is to be set apart exclusively for His use. We understand that? Not simply to do His works, but that'll flow out of us because we've been set apart to be a vessel of His life. We're supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, now that Jesus is, Jesus walked in a mortal body. He no longer has a mortal body. But He came and lived through Jesus in a mortal body to show us what the life of God was like. Now, we've been called to do the same thing, to walk as Jesus did. Now, obviously, we can't do that in our own strength. So, when He says we've been created to be vessels or temples of the life of God, that is going to have to be from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit needs somebody to use. He needs to have a body that He can enter into and continue to live and show us what Jesus is like, and not just us, but the world, what Jesus is like. And the power, the Holy Spirit has that power to come into us, and He needs a body. Otherwise, He's a spirit out there, and He's working. I guarantee you, He's working. But how can God be seen the most plainly, like we saw back there in John, that is plainly seen that what has been done has been done through God? How can that most plainly be seen? When the Holy Spirit gets a full grip of our life, and He can live, and He can just control us and direct us and empower us to live the same way He empowered Jesus to once live. That's what holiness, that's why we're called apart to be holy, so that we're abandoned to God for His use. That's the whole essence of holiness. And what I'm saying is, while the separating is an Old Testament thought of us being called apart for God's exclusive use, the true holiness, the true life of God, is something the Holy Spirit has to come in and fill us with. It's not our work to walk in holiness. It's our work to help in the separation process, to yield to the Holy Spirit and come out. But I guarantee you, God has the power to then fill us. Okay, now sanctification is the actual process of being separated. It's an act or a process of being separated from the ways of the world for the purpose of becoming God's property or possession. So what is sanctification? It's just a matter of that natural work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting work, as He draws us ever closer to God. That's what sanctification is. It's not a difficult word. It just means that we're coming closer and closer to God all the time, getting more and more of the life of God in us. And all I'm saying is, the Bible, all through the Old Testament, it talks about sanctification. It talks about, and those were only pictures. They were only trying to show us in the physical realm what's really supposed to happen in the spiritual realm. When certain instruments for the temple, they had to be sanctified before they were ever put into use. So there was a whole mess of things that they did to prepare those instruments, to prepare the temple, to prepare the priests. Everything had to be prepared before it could become God's exclusive property for His use. You couldn't just use the profane. You couldn't just take somebody off the street. He had to be separated. And what He's trying to tell us is that you're asking the question, many say, "Lord, Lord," and do not do the will of the Father in heaven. And there's going to be many up there who's going to say that we did all these things in the Lord's name while we were here, but He's going to say, "Away from me, evildoers, I never knew you." So, yes, and that was your question. Is everybody saved? Well, from the moment you look to the blood of Jesus, you're saved. From the moment that the thief on the cross relied and depended upon Jesus as a Savior, he was saved. But I have to say that if that thief on the cross was permitted to come down off that cross that day, he would have been expected to follow Jesus. See what I'm saying? While if, let's say, you're an old person and you're in a plane crash, and I'm not saying you don't have the opportunity, or you will. It's only the Spirit is ever going to lead you to it in the first place. But we cannot cling to one-time professions if we're not going to be led by the Spirit. And if you've really made the true confession that God looks at in our heart, what I'm saying is He'll give you a regenerate heart. And a regenerate heart hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It's a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. But the first is to come up and have the blessing of having a hunger and thirst. And I guarantee you, if you've really, truly submitted yourself to the Lord and said that sinner's prayer with a true heartfelt meaning, you're going to be wanting to know, because God's just going to put, He's going to do something to your heart that causes you to want to know more and more and more. Go ahead, Frank. Well, okay.
First of all,
when you start, like I say, if you really have confessed your sins and you've turned yourself over to the Lord, and only see what I'm saying, God looks at the heart. We can fool ourselves, we can deceive ourselves. And what I'm saying is, if you're never blessed, if you know, it goes on week after week and there seems to be no blessing, I have no hunger to be like Jesus, I have no desire to even follow after Him, I've got to question whether regeneration has ever taken place. All through for centuries and centuries, up to the last few years, they really looked for regeneration in people's lives before they'd even allow them, you know, to become church members. There was a real spiritual regeneration had to take place. And all I'm saying is that's just the desire to come after the Lord. And that is what regeneration does. God does something to your heart, does something to your inner being, your soul, that causes you to want to seek after the Lord. But all I'm saying is that initial seeking off after the Lord, because you're so full of self-sufficiency, you're going to be stumbling all the time. God has to break your self-sufficiency now. So, yes, the flesh is going to rise up. You're going to constantly wandering back to the world. You're going to be going back and forth. The Spirit is going to be saying, you know, you need to be doing this. The flesh is going to be yanking you back the other direction. And that's not exactly an undivided heart. That is really a divided heart. It's going back and forth. We see that in Romans 7 constantly. You know what you want to do, but you can't do it. And all I'm saying is in Ezekiel 36, we'll look at that. God promises to give us an undivided heart. He promises to establish His undivided kingdom in us. And if He does that, there's no more pulling back to the world. There's such a thing as overcoming the world. God can do that. The world has no more pull on you. These things of this world, there's nothing here that has any desire anymore, because of the presence of the Lord in your soul completely satisfies it. All I'm saying is, you'll always want more of the Lord, but there's so much satisfaction in the Lord that this world has no more grip on you. And that's why the circumstances of this world can be overcome, because the living water of Jesus Christ's life flowing through you can lift you up in every kind of circumstance. And, I mean, He just holds you to the Lord. He holds you in the presence of the Lord. He can do that. But He has to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to have to look through these scriptures now. I'm going to look at some Old Testament scriptures about holiness. All I'm saying, those two aspects, you know, holiness is a matter of being set apart for God's use. Sanctification is the process of being set apart. Okay? We've been called to be holy, but we have to be sanctified. We have to be pulled. We have to be, you know, drawn by the Holy Spirit into this holiness of life. And that's the work of sanctification, separating us evermore for God's possession. Okay, Leviticus. Twenty. Okay, verse 7. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves. That's our work. We're going to find out what consecration is. And be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. There are several aspects of this we have to understand. First of all, we've been told to consecrate ourselves, and we're going to look at that more closely as we go along. That's the offering up of ourselves to God. We have to offer ourselves. Even from the very beginning, we have to offer ourselves to God. Go ahead, Roger.
My Bible, the New King James Version,
right.
See, it says, I am the Lord who sanctifies
you. Right.
The same thing as holiness.
Okay, that's good. What did we just talk about? Sanctifying, he's the one that's separating us. He's the one that makes us holy. Let's put it this way. Holiness is over here. Holiness is God. Okay? We're over here. Can you understand that now?
Yeah.
Holiness is over here. God is holy. God's the only one really holy. We cannot be holy other than entering into the presence of the Lord. God's life in us makes us holy. Now we're over here, and he says, be holy like I'm holy. Now how do you get over here and to get into his holiness? Through the work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit is drawing us, and that's why he says, I am the one that sanctifies you. I am the one that makes you holy, get you over here. You understand that? So the word is the same. Actually, the word saint, sanctify, and holy all have the same root. They all mean basically the same thing. You know, they all have the same root. So to be a saint means to be holy. And to sanctify is to bring us over into this life of holiness. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us over here. So now, like I say, there's only one holiness, and that's in God. We cannot create holiness. We've been called to be holy. You know, so we sit here and we consecrate ourselves and we give ourselves up to being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I am the one who makes you holy or sanctifies you, brings you over here and causes you to be holy. Do you understand that? So the word is the same, but all I'm saying is in the life of holiness is in the life of the presence of the Lord, and that's where all the light comes from. That's where all the life comes from. So he is the one who draws us to him. He says, keep my decrees and follow them. That means we're going to have to respond to him. If you're never going to be sanctified if you're unwilling to keep his decrees. If you're unwilling to read the Bible, if you're unwilling to let the Spirit work through your heart as you read and you respond, that's what he's doing. He's sanctifying you. He's separating you. He's bringing you over to this life of holiness. And he is the one that sanctifies you, that makes you holy. Let's just jump down to verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Again, that's the same statement, that he's setting us apart. He's drawing us, and we're going to be exclusively God's property. That's all. That is the meaning of redemption. He redeems us. We've somehow got this thing that God redeems us just to forgive us for our sins and to go to heaven someday. But it's more than that. He has to forgive us our sins so that he can then begin to sanctify us. So forgiveness of sin is critical, and it's the very first element of this whole redemption process. But it's the only beginning. We can't just stop because our sins are forgiven. We've been called to manifest the life of Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that's holy that can put this holiness into us. So that means we've got to begin responding to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as he leads us out from the ways of the world, into the presence of the Lord, into that inner veil, so his holy life can be manifest through us. Then God's glory can be seen, and people can begin to see that what has been done has plainly been done through his work and his power. So all I'm saying is we can't stop at just forgiveness of sins. We've been called to live a holy life, and only God can be holy. And so when we become holy to God and nothing else can touch us in this world, we've overcome the world, and God's got such a grip on our lives, it'll be plainly seen that only God could have done that. I guarantee you, nobody will say, how did you work that out in your own strength? They want to know, how did this all come about? And you can tell them about the Holy Spirit, and you can tell them about how Jesus comes to sanctify people. He is a sanctification. Okay, let's go to Psalms. That may help a little more here. Psalms 24. Now the same picture now is only God's up on a hill. That's where His holy hill is. This is Mount Zion, God's presence. But He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Okay. While here again, I was picturing us over here and God over here in the sanctification process as us being drawn into God's presence. But now we've got God up here on a hill. Let's just call it we're going uphill now to enter into His presence. As you read the Old Testament, you'll constantly finding the teachings about Zion. Zion is God's presence. It's in God's presence. And He wants us to live in Zion, that holy city. And in Hebrews it talks about, you know, New Testament Christians now have the opportunity to enter into that holy city, to enter into the presence of the Lord, and enter into His holiness. And all I'm saying is, God is the one that really has to do this. We are drawn up. But who gets to go there? He says, those with the clean hands. We're going to look at that a little closer later on. But what we're going to find out, that he says, come out from them and touch no unclean thing. We're going to read that in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about our heart idols. Our heart is filled with idols we depend on. You know, all these things that we're empty, we're bored, nothing's going on, let's go find something to have fun. All I'm saying is, if Christ was filling your life, you wouldn't have to turn to the world to find your source of fulfillment anymore. And so, to come into His presence and to come into all the fullness of God's life that He promises, and all the way through Ephesians, if you read that, you know, being filled with all the fullness of God, or being becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, this fullness of life that we can, that our body can be filled with. And I want us to distinguish between being filled with all the fullness of God. It's like I said before, it's you got the ocean out there, and you take a vessel and you put it on the ocean. Now, there's no way that you can fill that vessel up with all of the ocean, but you could submerge that vessel into the ocean, and that vessel can be completely submersed in the ocean. And we can be completely submersed in the life of God. We'll never have the infinite God in us, I can assure you. We're going to have very limited light down in this world compared to what God has. But all I'm saying is, the vessel of our life can be completely submerged and submersed in that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is, a complete immersion into the life of God. It can be. But who can come into that presence? Who can do that? We cannot have heart idols. This is our only function in this whole process. Be willing to put off your heart idols. That's all He's asking. And even then, the Holy Spirit will enable us. Because we're going to have to, you know, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, even then we have to cry out to the Lord and pray and seek His help in putting off these heart idols. But we have to ask Him to examine us, show us the heart idols, show those things that I've been dependent on. And I can get it all the way down to its lowest level. It's self-trust. Everything that we trust in, I mean, in ourselves, in this world, everything that we trust in this world automatically takes us away from trusting God. He wants us to totally trust in Him for all things. And when that's what holiness is. He's going to draw us back to that holiness of life where our only trust is in Him. So, we got to keep examining ourselves. What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in this or that? And am I trying to use this thing to fill me? Or am I trying to use that thing? I'm bored here. I need to do this. Well, I guarantee you, if you'll be willing to put those things off, God will fill the temple of our life, submerge us just in the depths of His life. And you'll find that you'll overcome the world and you have no desire for those things. I'm not saying you won't go along and enjoy this world. I mean, this world is created in beauty. But no longer do you need the things of this world. There's this difference. Paul says, you know, he was there was just nothing in this world. All things were, he was free for to do all things. And why was that? Because there wasn't anything in this world that he could care one way or another, whether I have it or don't have it. I mean, he didn't care if he had food or didn't have food almost. He says, I found contentment in all things, whether I was well-fed or hungry, whether I was in a prison or not. That's because the presence of the Lord was with him. And he says that's the secret, basically. But as we look at this, And the life is offered to us, and we ask, why am I not in it? Why haven't I not entered into the fullness of life? We've always got it. There's only one thing. He's not asking us to get rid of our anger. He's not asking us. I mean, he says you can't have it, but you can't do that. What I'm saying is, those things are what Christ will purge out with His new life. We're so caught up in trying to get rid of this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. What He's asking us to do is to come out from them, touch no unclean thing. Get rid of your heart idols. You put off the things that you've been using. Let Him produce the life of holiness in you. When you're abandoned and you're just absolutely helpless and you have no hope in anything in this world anymore and that your only hope is in God and you're just on your knees just crying out for God for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is when you're in a condition. You've lost all hope in everything in this world. God has brought basically to an end all of your hope in this world. And then you're in a condition for the Lord to come down and fill you in fullness and produce the new nature. The new nature comes from Jesus Christ. If you're going to try to be like Jesus, and you're going to live in a frustrated life. Oh, it's going to be frustrating. Because you don't have it. You don't have the strength. All He's asking us to come out from Him. Don't swear by false things. Okay. The person that does that will receive the blessing from the Lord, and vindication from God His Savior. That vindication, you've got to understand, because that's another thing that's going to come up in this process. You're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be expected, you're going to think, I've got to be defending myself, and all this. When Jesus went to the cross, He didn't defend Himself. When we go to the cross, we cannot be defending ourselves. People are going to be persecuting us, telling you're ridiculous for what you're doing, you're radical, you've gone berserk, you need mental help, whatever. They're going to tell you these things. And you shouldn't be defending yourself. The vindication will come from the Lord when the day He fills you with the Holy Spirit in a way that just lifts you above anything that these guys ever talk to you about. You know, they've telling you, oh yeah, maybe counseling, maybe this, maybe that. You need to do this to find your happiness. All I'm saying is the Lord one day will vindicate you. That's what we have to seek. The vindication and the blessing of the Lord. Okay, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. And that's that spiritual image. The face, when he talks about seek the face of the Lord, it's a spiritual representation for seeking out the spiritual image of the Lord. That's what he's called us to do, to seek out his spiritual image. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel. I got two quick ones in there. We got to move right along. Ezekiel 20. I'm just going to kind of read both these scriptures because I don't want to dwell on them too long. And you may want to go back and look at them. Ezekiel 20, 39 to 42. He says, As for you, O house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Go and serve your idols, every one of you. You know, that this is what kind of makes God angry. He says, go ahead and go try your idols. Because, I mean, I want you to try them. Because if you don't try them, you're never going to realize that they don't work. That's why he always sent them off into bondage. He says, you go try this. Try to see if these idols work. But afterward, you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. What I'm saying is, he'll let us try our idols. He'll let us try our drinking, our drugs, our, you know, our houses, our careers. He'll let us try all of these things to find happiness. See if they work, he says. They will not work. It's a broken cistern that just keeps running dry. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land, the entire house of Israel will serve me. And there I will accept him. You know, he's calling us into the house of Israel. That's God's Israel. It's God's called out people. It's, you know, the people of God. We've been called out in that holy land. And he says there is where we'll serve him. There he gives us an undivided heart. There we want to serve nobody other than God. There I will require your offerings and your choice gifts, along with all your holy sacrifices. I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. So he's going to show himself holy through us. We're going to see that in another scripture. He wants to show us in the sight of all the nations so that they'll know that we are people of God, a holy nation. That first scripture we read in 1 Peter. You're a holy nation, a people called out. And he wants to show ourselves holy. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel. So in the land of Israel, I mean into the promised land, into the Sabbath rest of God is where he's bringing us. That's where the holiness of life is. That's where the undivided kingdom is. And in that land where he plans to bring us, that's where the fragrance is. It's a land of milk and honey he talks about. And let's go to Ezekiel 36, just over to chapter 36 real quick. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. I mean, he's the one that's supposed to get all the glory, and he's going to make us holy for his purposes. You think he doesn't want us to be holy? He wants us to be holy more than we do, I can guarantee you. And so he has this great desire to do that for his holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, and I sanctify myself through you. But what I'm saying is, when God makes us holy like he is holy, then the nations will know that he is God. That's what that verse back in John 3:21 said. That it will be plainly seen that what has been done through God.
What he's saying is when he sanctifies himself through us, he's setting his own self apart from all others.
Well, basically, he is set apart. God is the set apart one.
He's setting
us apart from all others. Okay. And so he can then fill his... See, he is set apart. I'm saying he sits up on this holy mountain. He's a set apart God. He's completely different than all of us. He's calling us and sanctifying us and bringing us to him so he can make us a vessel of his life. We're a sanctified, set-apart life that he fills us with his life. It is a holy life. It's not something we do. It's something he puts in us. So, yes, he calls us and separates us, and he gives us his holy nature in us so that we can live that way naturally without fighting it and struggling with it. We just naturally love to live in holiness. All of our joy comes from it.
But again, it's nothing we do.
Right. Well, we're drawn. we have, like, all I'm saying is the sanctifying process, we're drawn, we put off our heart idols. That's our one restriction, our one goal, our one objective, I guess, is to put off our heart idols, to seek to know other thing, to get rid of self-trust, to be totally dependent upon Him, and then He makes us holy. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your heart idols, basically all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's what He wants to do, just to have us, our only desire is to keep His laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness, all that unrighteousness. He's going to do this. I think I better turn this over.